Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Jesus, thank you for being a God who is near, a God who is worthy of our praise, a God who's worthy of our life. And Jesus, as we come here, we just pray that you would inhabit the praises of your people, that you would come and meet with us, that you would call us into a deeper walk with you, Jesus. It's your name we pray this, Jesus. Amen. You can have a seat. Welcome to the Gospel Church. It is so good to see your faces here this morning. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors and partners here at our church, and it is so good to be a part of this community this morning. I'm excited for us as we kick off this season. It's a new year. I know that for some of us, myself included, it feels like the new year's been going already, but we're still like 12 days in, but it feels like it's already been like a month. But at the same time, we're just kicking off this year. And so one of the things I was praying about is I felt that it's a great opportunity for us to refocus our heart and our attention on Jesus so that this year would be an incredible year filled with us seeing God move. And so last week I kicked this off with a sermon about prayer and spending time with God in the Word every day. And I put an invitation out there to every single one of us to say, listen, what would it look like if we said, I'm going to commit myself to reading God's Word every day? And it's been so cool to hear you respond this week. There's been just an overwhelming response from people saying, hey, listen, I'm in. I want to read my Bible every day this year. And so one of the things that kind of has come out of that that's been really cool is that a bunch of people actually said, we really want to do that with you, Mike. Because I kind of put this challenge out there. I said, listen, I would love to read the New Testament with you. But I didn't think it was actually going to be like with me on my personal plan on my phone. And yet, we kind of did some digging, and that is possible. And so we've actually made it possible for you to actually join me personally, and a bunch of others here at the church to daily walk through the New Testament this year. And so if you got your phone, this is like one of the times I'm going to tell you, like, it's a good thing to like open your phone. If you go to our Instagram page, the Gospel Church, in the bio, there's a link that you can click and you can join the reading plan. But here's the deal. It's for a limited time only. We're closing it tomorrow morning. So you need to do it today. And if you want to get in on this, you got to do it today so that you can be a part of our reading plan. I'm just going to take as many of you guys that want to go through this plan together. And you don't worry if you miss it. We'll next quarter we're going to open it up again for you to do that. So if you can't get in this quarter, we'll open it up again in 30 days for you. I'm sorry, 90 days for you to jump in with us to read through the New Testament. Now, if you're new, we're just glad that you're here. Thank you for being a part of our church. Thanks for coming and joining us today. We know that you're here not by accident, but God has brought you, and even though it's a cold, rainy day outside, God has brought you to this community, and he wants you to be a part of what God is doing here. And one of the best ways you can plug into our church is if you take the card that somebody handed you and came in, if you fill it out and drop it in the offering plate at the end of the service, we'll pick it up and we'll follow up and get connected with you. So thank you so much for being here. We know that coming to a church for the first time can feel like a first date, right? And we know what that feels like. First dates are always awkward, and we want you to know that you're finally home. We think that this is a place where you can call yourself a part of God's family, his community. We want this to be home for you. And as we get ready to get in our sermon, I just kind of wanted to say one last thing. This was not planned, but as I was kind of getting ready for get my heart ready for the worship and for the preaching, man, I'm just going to tell you, there's that inside information I want you to know, okay? So I promise, in just a second, we're going to get into the Word. But here's the inside scoop. Listen, y'all, the best sounding music in the building is like right here in these front rows, okay? I know that being up front is scary, right? It's like everybody's got their seat. In fact, this is the thing I think is funny about seats at church is that everybody kind of has assigned seating. Like there's no names on the seats, but I just know this about my life and every classroom I've ever walked into, and I've seen it be true here at our church, is that the first seat that you sat in when you first came to church the very first time, that ends up being your seat the rest of the time you come here. Isn't that weird? Like, you've seen this at class when you've gone to school. If you sit on the back left, there's like this one chair that was like open. You sat there. You're going to sit there the rest of the semester, right? And today I'm actually going to just tell you that you chose wrong, okay? You chose unwisely because the music sounds 1,000% better up front because they actually dial it up. The sound guys dial it up for like right here. And we had a worship night like a couple weeks ago, right before Christmas. And I sat in the back with my wife because she's somebody that doesn't like sitting up front. So we kind of sat in the middle. And I'm just telling you, I missed how good it sounded. I was like, this is okay. This is okay. Like, it sounds good. Like, no up front. But the sound guys know. Like, I was like, man, I can't wait till I sit up front again because it sounds so much better. So if you're brave and you're willing to repent for your bad decision the first time you came and you want to try something better, you just know the secret is like it's best up front. So just kind of just put that out there for you. All right. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 today. So if you want to turn with me, Acts chapter 9, verse 26, we're going to be looking at the life of a man named Barnabas. And the reason we're talking about Barnabas, I was thinking you guys are like, I've never heard of Barnabas before. I've heard him like in passing. But the reason we're talking about him today is because he has a vision for your life. And there's something that God does through him that will change your life today. Now, as we've been talking about resolutions, I shared with you guys the resolution last week that I want to be someone who's in the Word of God every day this year. And it's been incredible to kind of see that really just even blossom in my life and the life of people I've been hearing kind of walk through this resolution over the last 7 days. But today I want to put another resolution in front of you, and you're going to see it lived out in Barnabas's life. And this is the resolution. I resolve this year to provide gospel community for others. That's my resolution. I want to be someone that provides gospel community for other people. And that's not just like a light thing. It's actually one of the most powerful decisions I can make is to be somebody who says, I'm going to create community for other people. I'm going to be somebody who facilitates community for other people who do not have it. I want to be somebody who reaches out and is a bridge for other people to experience Jesus. And not just any kind of community is the kind of community that I want to foster. Not just community around like fantasy football, although there's great community around fantasy football. It's over. I know some of you guys are mourning, right? It's not just community about like my kids and the sports teams that are on and the kind of community I make with those parents. It's not about just the community I have at the gym or people from my college experience, but gospel community, particularly gospel community centered on Jesus Christ, is one of the most transformative forces in the world. It changes people's lives forever, and that is not an understatement. I'm not underselling the fact that gospel community is God's method to transform people into the image of Jesus. It's something that gives people hope and joy beyond almost anything else because it's the gospel made flesh in our life. It's the good news of Jesus Christ manifest through relationships through his church, and there's nothing quite like it. In fact, you don't really even realize how important it is until you're away from it for a while, how life-changing it is to be a part of a gospel community. And this is the thing that our church is all about. We want to be a church where the gospel is lived out in relationship. And so I want to be somebody that allows other people to experience that. And that's my resolution, that we'd see the gospel lived out in relationship through my life, that I would invite people to know Jesus through my life, and that not only would I do that, but every single person at our church, that we collectively would do that. Because we have the ability and the numbers to make that happen in such a way that people in our city will be changed and transformed forever. And so you see this happening in Barnabas's life. So we're going to start in verse 26. It says this. It says, when he arrived in Jerusalem. So we're just going to pause right there. I know I just read like five words, but we're going to pause already because it's important for us to say who the he is in this text. So he is not Barnabas here. It's Saul. So Saul is one of the most important people in the Bible. But most of you guys know him by his other name that people started calling him after this, which was Paul. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. He was one of the very first missionaries, and he was someone who was a force unlike any other in the early church. He was one of the very first to go outside of the Middle East to go share the gospel to the Roman world. He's an incredible trailblazer, one of the most influential people who's ever lived, okay? But at this point in time, his name is Saul, and he's someone who is a very scary person. Saul's a very, very scary person because he has lived his life up to this point trying to stamp out the church. And so giving you a little bit of the context of what's happening in this text, you just need to know that early on, Christianity wasn't necessarily something everybody did. It wasn't something that everybody was like, yeah, I'm a Christian, I want to do that. It wasn't something that everybody was just kind of like in on in the beginning. It was a very scary thing to be a Christian. And there was great persecution against the Christians. And in the early days of the church, I mean, we're talking about like year one here, the church has grown. Peter preached the message at Pentecost. Tons of people come to know Jesus. And all of a sudden, the religious leaders of Israel have a Christian problem. They have a problem because they executed Jesus, and yet the movement grew instead of going away. And all these people start saying, yes, Jesus, the one that you guys crucified, he didn't stay dead, but he's now alive. And he's telling us to go tell everybody that there's good news, there's a gospel out there, that you can have your sins forgiven and be a part of God's family. And we believe it. And Saul is one of the people that said, we're the counter movement to that. We're going to crush you and get you guys out of the picture. Anybody that claims the name of Jesus, you're going to jail or you're going to get killed. And so Saul rises up with a bunch of thugs, and they start going from house to house in Jerusalem, dragging people out and putting them in jail if they say they're a follower of Jesus. And he does this because he's somebody who's passionate for God, but he doesn't understand God fully. He only follows God that he knows, God from the Old Testament, but he has not met Jesus yet. And so he's someone who's very, very scary, because at this point, he's the person who's the greatest threat to Christianity. In fact, if he had succeeded, Christianity may have been stamped out. And yet, in the middle of this, God has a plan for Saul. Here's the thing that you need to know today, is that regardless of what you've done, regardless of who you are, regardless of your past, God can and will use you. And here he does something in Saul's life where he transforms him forever. See, Saul starts to expand his operation of oppression. And he gets some documents from the leadership saying that it's okay to continue to expand his empire of fear. And so he leaves Jerusalem and goes to a town called Damascus to go do the same kinds of persecutions there. And as he's riding on his horse, Jesus shows up. And he has a vision of Jesus in heaven. And Jesus speaks to Saul and says, why are you persecuting me? And in this moment, Saul has a personal interaction with the living God and realizes that he's been following the wrong path, and he converts. And he does a complete 180. In Damascus, when he gets there, he starts preaching the gospel of Jesus instead of oppressing the gospel. And he does it so powerfully and so clearly and so boldly that everybody starts to come to know Jesus. In fact, he goes so boldly that there begins this counter movement against him. The same people that used to be his allies now try to kill him. And so there's this interesting kind of story that's almost like straight out of like James Bond, where he is smuggled out of the city by night in a basket so that he will not be killed by his former friends. And so he washes up in Jerusalem, a fugitive from his friends, and he's scared. He doesn't know where to go. So what he does, he says, listen, I'm going to go find the followers of Jesus because that's what I am now. And so he goes to try to find them. But when he shows up, they're scared. So that's what we see here in verse 26. It says, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him because they did not believe that he was a disciple. So they're like, no, listen, man, you're not really who you say you are. You're coming in to try to infiltrate us. You're going to come in and try to get names, and then you're going to turn us all in to the authorities, and we're not buying it. So nobody reaches out to him. Every single person pushes him away. And we find that he's a person who's in desperate need of a bridge to gospel community. The apostle Paul, Saul, is in a place where he's completely unable to enter into the community of faith, and he needs a bridge, and that bridge that God sends to him is a man named Barnabas. See, in verse 27, it picks up and says, Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas gets to know Saul and actually brings him to the leadership and says, listen, I know this man and I know what's happened, and he is a bridge for Saul to enter into the community of faith. He's a bridge. And this is what I want you guys to know about relationships, is that relationships are a bridge to the gospel. Every single person experiences the gospel through a relationship. A relationship is a bridge that allows the gospel to go from one person to the other. And every single one of us has experienced this at some point, which is something I want you guys to hear today, is that every single person, we all need a person to help us cross the bridge. Every single one of us needs a person to make Christ personal. Every single one of us needs a relationship with somebody that allows us to enter into community, because it's not just a corporation. The church isn't a corporation. It's a family. And relationships are what fuel this family. It's what it's all about. It's what God has called us to be a family for his own name and possession, to be his people. And so you find Saul experiencing this with Barnabas, but it highlights this reality that every single person in this room needs these kinds of relationships where the gospel can come into our life, where we can experience it. Every one of us needs someone who will function as a bridge. Listen, being new is hard, right? If you're new this morning, I feel what you feel. You show up and you're like, man, are people going to just be nice to me? Well, I find these people to be my friends. Is this going to work out? It can feel very intimidating. When you've been coming to a place for a while, it's easy to show up and just be like, man, I'm great. Like, I see my friends, I talk to my friends, I've got lots of community. But when you're new, or when you're not somebody who's a part of a church, it's easy to feel like those people don't like me, or I don't know if they do, which brings a lot of fear into my life. And this is the beauty of the gospel, is that we get to be people who break down those walls and invite people into a relationship with God through our friendship. It's not our performance. It's just by being us and inviting other people into that relationship. And here's what I know about this kind of friendship, is that it is scary to do it. It's scary to have these kinds of friendships. In fact, some of you guys right now are feeling social anxiety about like being like, man, I don't know if I can be, you're asking me to go like meet people I don't know. Like, that's just scary. And that's something that you need to hear today. So the second point for our sermon today, as we're talking about being someone who's a bridge, is that it takes courage to be a bridge for the gospel. So not only do we all need, someone to be a bridge for us, but it takes great courage to do this. And you find this in this story, right? You find them actually having great fear about Saul. Everybody's scared to take that first step. Everybody's worried about what he's going to do, how he's going to change everything. And yet, here's what you need to know. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it to take that step. And it takes great courage, but it's still worth it. It reminds me a little bit of like a dance at a wedding reception. Anybody been at those wedding receptions where there's like an awesome dance, right? Everybody's like doing their thing and everybody's cutting a rug and it's just like this like highlight of like the year. Everybody's just like enjoying themselves. Like some people in this room may be like uncomfortable with that illustration. I'm sorry. But here's the deal. We've all been at weddings where everybody kind of wants to dance, but no one's willing to take the first step, right? Like DJ is like playing music. He's like, all right, everybody hit the dance floor. Everybody's like, nah, not me first, right? Kind of takes us back to junior high. Everybody's like lined up against the wall going, I know we all want to dance, but I'm not going to be the first one. I'm not going to take that first step. I'm not going to be the one who's going to risk myself. And relationships are a dance. Same thing. It's like we all want them, but somebody needs to take the first step and step out. And if you've been to one of those weddings where the dance floor was just like hopping, it's because some people were like, listen, I don't care if I'm going to just be doing my running man. I got nothing, right? Or if I'm going to be like doing some kind of crazy dance, we're going to do something because we're here. We're celebrating because it's worth it for us to go enjoy this. And here's the thing about relationships when it comes to our faith is that this kind of courage that God is calling us to do really doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from an identity. If you have a strong identity, you have courage. If you can have a strong identity in what you really are, then it doesn't really matter what your situation is. And Barnabas had that. So not only does it take courage, but it has to be from something deeper, not just because he's a courageous person, but because Barnabas is the kind of person that takes these kinds of risks relationally. But it comes in who he is. So if you guys want to turn with me to Acts chapter 4, I want to show you the very first time that Barnabas shows on the scene, because it gives us some insight into this kind of courage and the kind of courage it takes to be someone who takes a first step, someone who's a bridge builder, someone who's willing to step out first and make the relationship. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, we find the early church just cooking. Like God's doing some incredible stuff. And in verse 33, we find a description of what's happening in the early church. It says this, it says, with great power, the apostles who are giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord, Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. I just love that description of the early church. The apostles were giving testimony to Jesus with great power. That's awesome. That's something I pray for. And that great grace was on everybody. In verse 34, it says, for there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Now, you may be hearing that. You're like, what? I've never heard that part about the early church. Like, what's going on there? The early church was a movement of God that was surprising to everybody that was a part of it. I don't think any single person was expecting the movement of God that happened in Acts chapter 2, where Peter gets up and he preaches a word at Pentecost and thousands of people come to know Jesus. Can you imagine what it would be like if like one of us stood up and preached and thousands of people came to know Jesus? That'd be crazy, right? And the occasion of it was a day called Pentecost, where the whole city swells and it's filled with people from everywhere. For us, it'd be kind of like one of the festivals that's here in town, like CMA, right? It'd be like somebody standing up at CMA preaching that Jesus had been raised from the dead downtown on Broadway. Except imagine if the whole city was like that, swelled to the brim with people from everywhere. And they weren't just worshiping country music. They're there to worship God, right? And in that moment, a bunch of people that were not from Jerusalem heard the gospel and said, we want in. And they decided to stay and learn from the apostles so that when they went back to where they were from, they brought the gospel with them. This is the beginning, the very first missionary movement. It predates even Paul going and sharing the gospel on his missionary travels. The first missionary movement started in the beginning of the church, where God gathered people from all over the world into Jerusalem, and they heard the gospel, and they spent time being prepared by the disciples, and then they went out. The problem was that all these people didn't have enough money to stay. They didn't bring enough money. American Express didn't exist. Traveler's checks didn't exist at that time. They didn't have ways to be able to pay for their livelihood while they were studying the word with the disciples before they went out. And so those who did live in Jerusalem sold what they had to fuel the mission. Those who lived in Jerusalem sold their property. A lot of them had property or other assets, and they would sell them and bring them to the disciples' feet so that nobody went hungry. That's what you see described here, is that it's not just this communism or some kind of other like structure the church is living under. This is a specific time, unlike any other time in the New Testament, where the people of God sacrifice and invest in missions so that the gospel can go forth to the nations. And Barnabas is one of them. This is where we get to Barnabas' story. Verse 38. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold the field that he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we find some interesting things about Barnabas, right? His name isn't Barnabas. Barnabas is his nickname. His real name is Joseph, and he's a Levite, which means he's from the priestly tribe. He's someone who's been living his life trying to serve God in the temple, and he's a part of that whole system, sacrificial system, and he is so encouraging that the disciples say, you know what, we're going to call you, encouragement. Can you imagine that being said about you, that you were so encouraging that people are like, you know what, we're not going to call you Ralph anymore. We're going to call you son of encouragement, Barnabas. Because you're just an encouragement to every single person you meet. This is like his identity. He's somebody who's deeply encouraging. He lives his life like that, trying to build up other people. But that's not ultimately what his identity is. It's not in his name, Barnabas. It's something deeper. You see, Barnabas made a decision about the kind of person he wanted to be. He created for himself a different identity, or he chose a different identity, which was Christ. He chose a different identity, which is Christ. And here you find the thing I want you to hear about being a bridge builder. As you say, listen, I want to be someone who provides community to other people this year. That's the resolution that you would do that. One other thing I want you to see is that a bridge builder is someone who invests their life into the gospel. And Barnabas does this, and he does this at two very fundamental levels. And we see that here. The first is that he gives up his heritage as a Levite. It's not just a random fact about him that he's a Levite. He's someone who's lived his life worshiping God according to the law, and he's now turned his back on it to follow Jesus. He's now an outcast to his family. He's left it all behind because he's found something better. And when you do that, you become somebody who's very, very, very powerful for the gospel. When you say, my identity is in Jesus and not in my background or the things I bring to the table, but my identity is in Jesus, you become incredibly free. And that's what Barnabas does. The second thing you see him doing is that he sells some of his land so that other people can have a relationship with Jesus. He invests his resources into the kingdom. Why? Because he realizes that the best use of his time and his talent and his treasure and his life, the best use of all of that, is that other people can experience the gospel. And when you do that, when you say, I'm invested, my identity is in Jesus, it's not on my past or my performance as somebody who's a good business leader or somebody who's good at my job. When you find your identity in Jesus, you're not scared to cross the hall. You're not scared to have the conversation with a coworker about Jesus. You're not scared to talk to that person at the gym that you know you've been making a relationship with. You're not scared to talk to that person who looks new at church. You're not scared to do any of those things. Why? Because you realize that your identity is not wrapped up in the approval of other people. See, listen, every single one of us really wants to be liked. You want to be liked. I want to be liked. I'm scared about what people think about me. You may feel the same way. You may be scared that you maybe seem like you're not cool or that you don't fit in or that you may not be one of the group. But here's what I find over and over again is that we make decisions off what other people think about us, but they're really probably not even thinking about us at all. And ultimately, their opinion of us doesn't really matter. What really matters is what God thinks about us. And that's incredibly freeing. Because when we live our life fearing what people think about us, that makes us very, very weak. We give them power over us that was never theirs to have. Because we ultimately belong to Jesus. We ultimately belong to Jesus. And I want to press in on that right now because as a Christian, you need to really consider who you're trying to please. Who you're worried will not like you. Who do you really want to invite you to be their friend and you'll do anything for that? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, those kind of categories really don't really hold to you anymore because you're best friends with the King of the universe. And he knows you by name. And you can trust that he has what's best for you. And when you do that, that's the most freeing thing you possibly can do, which is to say, listen, my identity is in Jesus. Doesn't matter what happens to me. Doesn't matter who likes me. I'm following hard after Jesus, and that's it. And when you do that, you start acting and looking a lot like Jesus, which is what Barnabas does. See, he understands that following Jesus means becoming a bridge to others, which is the last thing I want you to see. So if you're going to be like Jesus, you need to realize that you're following the ultimate bridge builder, which is Jesus, who built a bridge between God and mankind when he came, who made it possible for people to enter into a relationship because he took the first step, because that's what kind of God we follow. God has always been someone who initiates relationship with other people so they can experience the gospel. And you find this in the very first days of our race when Adam and Eve were on the earth, when God created the world. God was the one who pursued a relationship with them. He created them, and then he pursued a relationship with them. He would meet with them every day. Fast forward to Abraham. God pursued a relationship with Abraham. It wasn't Abraham figuring it out. Wasn't that he stumbled across an old book and was like, okay, I'm going to read about this. Oh, there's a God out there that knows me and loves me. I'm going to follow him. No, God revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham knew very little about the God of the Bible until God revealed himself to him. We go to Moses. Moses is out in the middle of nowhere in a desert, and God shows up and says, Moses, I'm sending you to go free your people. God initiates the relationship with Moses and then uses Moses to build a bridge to the gospel, to the God of the gospel, through sending him to the people of Israel to bring them out of captivity, to let them know who God is. God is an initiating God. He does that in Jesus. When Jesus comes, he doesn't outsource the process of redemption. He comes himself in the form of a baby and enters into our story. And over again, when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus taking the initiative with people. He does that with his disciples. He goes to them and says, listen, follow me. And when he does that, he breaks every single tradition that rabbis had. Rabbis would let their students choose them. Jesus chooses his students. He goes and says, follow me. And they do. And if that's the kind of Jesus that we follow, if that's the kind of God that we follow, we need to follow him in it, to follow in his footsteps of being people that provide gospel community to others, because it changes people's life. I had a chance to do that this past week. I was getting my oil changed at the dealership, which is a bad decision. I don't know why I did that, but we went to the dealership anyway. And you may say, why? Because it's more expensive. I shouldn't have done that, all right? So I went to the dealership, and I got my oil changed, and I was paying for it. And the guy that was kind of helping me there, I said, hey, are you from Nashville? He said, no. I said, man, have you found a church yet? And I never ask people that. Like, I don't ask people that, like, when I'm getting my oil changed, but I just felt like I should. He said, have you found a church yet? He said, no, I need to. And I said, why don't you come to mine? And it was amazing to see him just say, man, I want to. That would be awesome. Where is it? And I told him where we were. He said, I live right around the corner. That's being a bridge for the gospel. But it's not only inviting people out there to come here. Sometimes God brings people here that we just need to invite in. So here's the thing I love about the beginning of the year. It's a time where I reflect on the fact that God has brought so many people into my life that have changed my life forever this year. And so I'm thinking already, like, who's God going to bring in my life, into my story, that I don't know yet, who's going to be a big part of my story? And usually it happens when somebody, a stranger just walks through these doors and I meet them for the first time and then connect them to the gospel. That process of doing that, when I connect them into the gospel community that we have here, is a transformational experience, both for me and for them. And so I've already been praying, like, God, who are you going to bring into our story this year? What does that look like for us to have some people who are coming that we don't know yet, who are going to be a big part of the story of our church? And you're going to use them for your glory, and it's going to be awesome to see that story told here at our church. And that's something just amazing. But here's something I need to know. I need you to know. Something I've been praying about a lot. A couple years ago, we shared a vision for our church, and we called it the Arise Initiative. And when we did that, we started out the night before I shared the vision of where our church was going, which was to be a church planting church that makes disciples and plants churches, and we plant just a whole flock of churches. Like, we were praying that God would just create something cool through this place, that we would plant churches that we can't even count. And before we had that night of visioning, we had just a moment where we kind of just let people kind of say, hey, this has been my experience at our church and how I found this church. And over again, a bunch of people said, the reason why we came to church is because we came and we met Mike, and Mike plugged us into community. And it was like hugely encouraging for me. There's all these people who are like, man, I came, I met Mike, and they came to our church, and then they got plugged in. And I was really, really, really encouraged. I was like, man, God, that was awesome to see people do that. And at the same time, I was really discouraged. You know why I was discouraged? Because I wish that it would have said a lot more names than just mine. And so my goal that night when I walked away was that we're going to do this again soon. We'll have a vision night where we'll cast a big vision of where we're going and like unpack part of what God is going to be doing over the next couple of years for us. And we're going to probably do that this fall. But my goal that I've kind of placed before me is that when we do this kind of thing again, where people say, this is how I came to church and what God's doing, And how I got plugged in is that they would not say my name hardly at all, but that they would say the name of a partner at our church, a member, a guest of our church that plugged them into our church. That it would be something far more than just the pastor doing this, but that it would be the body being so sticky, being so loving, so aware of those who are visiting us, that they just get plugged in because the people of our church are great bridges. That they provide community. That they do that by being a part of a small group. That they do that by just opening their house for meals for people who are strangers. That they just intentionally seek out people and invite them to have a relationship with Jesus. That's the kind of church I want to be about, where it's a community of people doing that. Not just a couple people who are kind of the cheerleaders of doing that, or the people who are like, oh, those are the leaders doing that, but that every single member, every single partner of our church would be somebody that has this vision of saying, I want people to know Jesus, and I'm going to offer a relationship with other people so they can know the Jesus that I know, because he is amazing. We're going to close by celebrating communion. And communion is the time where we get together and we declare that Jesus is better. We remember his death, burial, and resurrection. The fact that he came and gave himself so that we could have a relationship with God. He showed us what the gospel really is. That even though we were sinners dead in our sins, Jesus came and died for us so that when we believe in him, we can have eternal life. When we trust him with our life, that we can enter into community with God. And so today we're going to celebrate that by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to come in and consider the amazing grace that God has given you to be a part of his family and the mission he's calling you to go proclaim Jesus. If you don't know Jesus yet, we invite you to take that step first. Man, you might be here and you've never trusted Jesus. You may not know him, but you are very much loved by him. Even though you don't know him, he knows you intimately. He knows your story. He knows your fears. He knows your hopes and your dreams. And he loves you more than you can imagine. And he's inviting you to follow him because he's going to show you what it looks like to live the way you were made to be. And he offers that to you freely. And so today we invite you, if you're somebody who's not known Jesus, to just come ask one of us in our volunteer table and the greeting table in the back, or come talk to somebody you see here on stage and just say, listen, I want to know more about Jesus, because it's the best decision you possibly can make. Let me pray for us. Jesus, as we close, we just invite you into our life. We invite you to be a part of our story, to define us, to cause hope in us, to bring us to joy that we've never experienced before. And it comes through the gospel. It comes through an identity as a child of God, deeply loved and welcomed into the presence of Jesus through the blood of Christ shed for us, that you took our place. And Jesus, because of that confession that you are good, we will take the step of faith of being a bridge so that other people can experience you like we have. So in your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.